Hello once again, this is Cyril Stevens bringing you a word from the Word. I like to think they're nuggets of truth. Just a nugget here and a nugget there, and we soon have a whole treasury of beautiful things. And I would like to share with you today from the Epistle of Peter and the first chapter, especially in the seventh verse, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, we need to back up and we need to put this verse in its context. The context is from verse 3, where the apostle says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto the lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." Now, if we put this into its context, it makes a lot of sense, but I want especially to bring out and thrust in front of you the fact that there is a great deal of testing that goes on. We are not always aware that the circumstances that we find ourselves plunged into are testings of God. The Lord is just saying, "How will you respond to this? How will you come to your conclusions? What are your motivations? How will you reach into the depth of your heart, dig deep down into the soul of the individual, and recognize, will you recognize a testing?" I don't like the idea that I am tested, and yet it makes a lot of sense. Here the apostle says, and the word blessed, spiritually prosperous, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to the lively hope. You see, I've been born again. And the testing comes to prove to two groups of people. One grouping is me, myself, and I. I need to be proving to me that I have truly received the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is growing in me and developing his spirit in me, and his power and purpose are being exhibited in and through what it is that I am doing, saying, and being. That needs to be taking place at the end of this little letter of Peter in the fifth chapter. He says that we should grow in grace, grow in grace. And the reason he's written this letter, he indicates, is so that we will humble ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, this is the last chapter 5 of this little letter. What I've just read to you are verses 6 and 7. People say, and they make a joke out of the fact that in truth, if we say we're humble, what we're actually doing, we acknowledge, is we are proving we're not humble because we have achieved something. Let's understand that the Word of God says, humble yourself. Bring yourself into a state of humility. Come to a place where you, as a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ, a person that has put their trust in Jesus, be a person that gets on with life in a different way. For instance, if we go back into the fifth chapter here of 1 Peter, we might find ourselves confounded a little bit by the expression that God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace, unmerited favour, to the humble. And therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. So a time of testing comes upon you. How shall I describe a time of testing? I really don't know. It may be the death of a dear one. It may be the tragic circumstance of one of our young people within the family. It may be a reversal in financial happenings in the family, and you're suddenly found to be low, very low on funds. It may be that you have many different experiences, but you have to come to the place where you cast your care upon the Lord. Let me use an illustration that comes from chapter 38 through 46, I think it is, or 48. In those chapters of Genesis, you read the story of Joseph. Now, here is a young man who dreams dreams. God gives him a dream, and he dreams that his whole family is going to bow down and worship him and be in subjection to him. His older brothers are in various stages of just disgust with this boy. They think he's big-headed, he's got grandiose ideas. They think all sorts of things about him, but the icing on the cake is when Jacob, the father of Joseph, loves him apparently more than the other brethren and makes a coat for him out of many colours or many pieces of expensive material. It's an outstanding coat. This is a gift from the father to the son, and the father has made it, and they are filled with envy. Now, envy is one of the most tragic things that can ever enter into our experience. Each brother acts differently. Each brother has a point of view. And the father sends Joseph out to where they're looking after their flocks. He finds them. They say, look, here he comes. Let's deal with this matter once and for all. We'll just kill him. Reuben, the elder of the brethren, he says, no, let's not kill him. Let's not do that. Let's put him in this dry well. And so they do that, and they take this posh coat that the father made for him. They take an animal, and they kill the animal and pour the blood of the animal over the coat. They didn't have DNA sampling in those days, so blood was blood, and it didn't matter if it came from an animal or a person. It was blood. The older gentleman, Jacob, would see the blood. There wouldn't be much need for more explanation. They only had to say, well, we found the coat. That's exactly what they did. But while they were eating, along come some Midianites on their journey into Egypt to sell spices and silks and whatever. They're always looking for a bargain. So the fellows say, here's a young man who could serve you well. Take him into your slavery. Joseph is taken as a slave. Now, the brothers did this to him. This is what shocks most people. But that's what they did. And having been sold into slavery, the Midianites sell him into further slavery and into the house of Potiphar, where he eventually runs the household. Now, this is a kid that knew that eventually his brethren would bow at his feet and kind of worship him. They would come seeking help from him. That's in his mind, but at the moment, that's not the circumstance at all. The circumstance is he's in prison, and he's waiting for the slave part of his life to start. It starts in Potiphar's house. Now, he's a good-looking chap, People recognize him from all the others. He has a beauty about him, a male beauty. He is acceptable everywhere. And unfortunately, Potiphar's wife has a lusting heart, and she says, sleep with me. And he says, no, I can't do this. Now, this is where the test gets very, very sharp and digs into the quick of a person. He says, no, I can't do that. I've been elevated to look after the whole household of Potiphar, and I can't dishonor my master. And so he runs off, but in running off, he drops his coat, and she grabs it and looks after it and keeps it, but he's still got a function in the house. And so she yells, rape. She's a liar. It didn't happen, but that's what she did. And so when Potiphar comes back from his travels, he finds his wife distraught, and the people in the household are saying, Joseph made this happen because he insisted on going to her, and she resisted him. So Potiphar doesn't go to any more inquiry. He throws him in jail. He has the power to do that. He just throws him into the jail. It's almost as if he is so disappointed in this young man, whom he trusted completely. He just threw him into the jail. Here comes more testing. Why does God want me in jail? I'm supposed to be doing something that causes my brothers to come to me and ask me for help. How can I help them? I'm in jail. Well, the baker and the wine taster are also in jail because they offended the king, Pharaoh. They both have the same sort of dream, and they're talking about their dreams. They ask Joseph if he can interpret for them, and he does. You're going to hang. In 3 days, he says to the one, and to the other, you're in 3 days going to be back serving Pharaoh. And when you do, please remember, I told you the interpretation of your dream. He also says, in effect, God has revealed this to you. This is the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham and Isaac. This is our Hebrew God. There is one God. And master of all, he is holy. He is the creator of the ends of the earth. This God, the God that made the heavens and made the earth and all that is in them and all the creation, this God has revealed to you your future, he said to these two men. Well, in 3 days, the one was hung and the other was reinstated in the court of Pharaoh. 2 years go by. During those 2 years, Joseph must have said, why didn't they remember me? Why haven't they promoted me? Why haven't they spoken nicely and kindly to people around about me? The testing took a long time. We come now to the part of his life that gets glorious because Pharaoh has a dream. And all the details of the dream, the animals that come up out of the river are skinny. And they eat up the animals, not in the river, but grazing on the grass, that are very fat and well looked after. They eat up the big, fat animals, and yet the skinny ones are no better. They remain skinny. Pharaoh is disturbed with this dream. He calls the Chaldeans and all the magicians and all the people that these people turn to. He turns to the mediums of the day. They all say to him, well, we can't tell you what this means. We can't understand the dream. Eventually, the wine taster fellow remembers Joseph, and he says, hey, you know, I had a dream once, and everything happened exactly as this young Hebrew who is still in the jail, still in the prison. And it's interesting to note that if you study this very carefully, at least some of the time, I don't know that it was all the time, but some of the time, he was very cruelly used. In fact, he was laid in iron, which it was later called in medieval times the Iron Maiden. A person was put into an iron mold. He or she had to live there for a certain period of time. must have been a most uncomfortable thing to have to live in, and they were bolted in somehow or another into this mould. Well, anyway, Joseph is called upon. He's going to go in front of the king, but he's been in the jail. And so they make him shave and they put some clean clothes on him, and he goes before the king. King tells him what his dream is. And Joseph says, well, my God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the God that wants you to know what's going to happen to this massive and remarkable empire that you've built, he wants you to know there's going to be a famine. Now, there's still a testing going on. Now it's pushed over to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, well, how can we do this? How can we solve the problem? You've said that the skinny animals eat up the fat animals and don't get fatter. How can we cause this to happen? How can we get through the famine that you have said is coming? So Joseph really reveals himself. He doesn't give Pharaoh much of a choice. He says you need a man that has the vision and has the power to put it into effect, has the organizational power and ability to make this thing work. Well, where in Egypt can we find such a man? And the counselors and Pharaoh agree Joseph is the man. So in a matter of hours, Joseph goes from being a jailbird to being right under Pharaoh and being in charge of all the Egyptian empire. I don't want to spend too much more time on this particular story, but it's fascinating because he was tested and tested and tested. Now, he arranged a sort of cooperative thing, but he also arranged to feather his own nest. And he arranged to have all sorts of jewellery pay for the corn, the wheat, whatever it was that people bought from these massive silos that the Egyptians built to hold food for 7 years. The thin cows were 7 years. They ate up the fat cows, which were the previous 7 years of plenty, and the famine came and ate up the plenty. Joseph was able to store in the storehouses of Egypt enough food to give the people enough to live on. But it came down that they had given all their money, and he was saying, okay, you can still have food, but you'll have to sign your property over to me, and you'll have to give me more of your belongings. And he ended up owning most of Egypt. Only Pharaoh was richer than he. Only Pharaoh was bigger than he and had more authority. The story then turns way off in Hebrew land, if you want to call it that. Jacob is hungry, and the Israelites are looking for food. And they say, well, in Egypt there is plenty. Let's go there. The sons, the brothers of Joseph go, and they ask for food, and he says, well, it's going to cost you X, Y, Z number of dollars. They say, we've got the money, and here it is. And they take off, and they start back. Now the testing shifts from Joseph, Pharaoh, and now it shifts into a different gear. The brothers are being tested. How will they react? And it's a fascinating story to observe. They go and they take the food and they share it with Jacob and the whole family. They start running out of food. There are some restrictions that have been put on by Joseph. He wants to see his brother Benjamin. And unless you bring Benjamin to me, I won't sell you any more food. And they go to Jacob and they say, you know, this is what he said. We have to take Benjamin. Oh, you're not going to take Benjamin. He's my dear, dear son. One of my sons has been killed by an evil beast and so on. And the testing now is in the family that God has created to become what we know today as Israel. They can't understand this terrifying testing. Well, eventually, The old man realizes that they've got to have food, so he lets Benjamin go with the older brothers, and they all go. As far as I'm concerned, it's one of the most remarkable stories in the whole Bible. Joseph is so overwhelmed by seeing his brothers. He isn't saying, I'm going to put you in chains, I'm going to put you into prison, I'm going to do terrible things to you. He says, go and get your father and bring him back. But first he goes into a room and he weeps and he weeps and he weeps. And then he comes out of the room and he says, don't you recognize me? I am Joseph. And they're on their knees, worshipping, doing obeisance to him, begging him for food. Just as he said when he was a boy, that this would happen, though he didn't know how it would happen, it happens. There is a story. And notice how he treats his brothers. He treats them very gently. He makes sure that they suffer a little, and that pushes home the fact that what he could do, how he could have done terrible things to that family. Instead, he reveals God's love through the testing of his own life. Through that testing, he comes out the other side and they see the goodness of God. The family is reunited in Egypt and they live there for a long time. Now, I've told you this rather lengthy story, but you can read it for yourself in Genesis. Start in chapter 38 and work your way through to the end of Genesis. It's a beautiful story. Let's understand that we do not have to give up because things are adverse and things are wrong. It may well be that God is taking away the chaff. He's taking away the dust of our lives, and he is revealing the truth of our lives. And so there is a testing that takes place. You find, if you go into the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, how it is that the Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, comfort one another. You give comfort to the others with the same comfort that you have been comforted with. Where do I find comfort? Where do I find the logic of balance in my ordinary life? It is found in the presence of Jesus. It is found in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, opening our hearts to him, crying out to him, Lord, help me. The remarkable thing is, in the midst of these crises that we suffer, in the midst of all these testings that go on in our lives, and they do happen, they do happen. Recently, a friend of mine lost his son who was only 54 years old. It was such a tragic thing. I had known that boy since he was 11 years old or thereabouts. Here he is, a young man laying in a VA hospital in Boise, and I go there to minister to him, and I don't know what in the world to say. And I said to him, do you remember the day I baptized you? It caught him. His eyes started to sparkle, and I could see that his soul was open, and he mumbled some words that meant, yes, I remember. And then I said to him, do you remember when you took my car up onto the mountain with my son, and you left it in the snow, laughing that I wouldn't get it back until the spring when the snow's melted? And I made you both go back up there with a shovel and shovel my car out and bring it home. Yes, he laughed as best he could. He was in a tragic state. He was only 3 days before death when I said these things and we had this conversation. And he couldn't talk easily. He had had terrible strokes and they had taken away his ability to speak properly. Yes, he remembered. Ah. And I sat in the room with the parents and other friends, and suddenly his mother burst out in front of us all and to the doctor whom she addressed, and she said, "In this room we are all Christians. We all love the Lord Jesus. My son is going home. Therefore, on that basis, we have this discussion of when we say no more help to live." The testing had gone full circle. I confess that I was grieved. I confess that at the funeral it was very difficult. But I also confess this. The testing of that family showed a metal that I had not expected. Gentle, kind, loving people, but strong in the Lord. How are you? Are you strong in the Lord? Are you comforted in the midst of all the testing of your life? Pray with me now. Lord Jesus, will you give us strength and courage to face each day? Strength and courage that we cannot manufacture ourselves. A strength and a courage that will lift us up and fill us up, that people will see that we abide in you. We are filled with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless now all these people that are being tested. Give them strength to turn to you. Give them strength to come into your presence. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening. Bye-bye. God bless.